songs have a meaning and have a purpose. Maybe not in your life, but in mine. And you're going to find out why I picked those in just a little bit. But before we do that, turn with me to the book of John. 1 John, we're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to read on down to verse 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. We read these words. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to take this opportunity of thanking you for this passage of Scripture and for what it means. And Lord, as we look at what it is and how it plays out in our lives, we pray that you will just help us to explain it and to understand it and to use it when that time comes. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was looking at this, I kind of went on the idea of going on a journey. And this is our journey to spiritual development. This is our journey from beginning to where we are now in our walk with Christ. And when you think of a journey, no matter what journey it is, they all have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? A what? Okay, two things in common. Beginning and an end. Right. Hey, you have to start somewhere, right? Doc Lyons opened up his business out there on Route 6 like yesterday because he felt that he could do it, right? No. He went to school. He learned how to take care of the animals that he was going to take care of. And so after a while, he was able to open his business and is able to take care of a lot of the pets and some of our pets in this room to this day. Jerry just picked up the trumpet the other day and started playing it and learned it. No, you didn't do that? It took third grade. It took time. When we were with the Salvation Army, they made you take brass lessons, brass instrument lessons, in the training school. And I picked up a horn, and I started playing it, and the instructor says, please find something else to play, anything else to play, because they just didn't want me touching a brass instrument. It was just bad. But there is a beginning. Everything, every journey we have starts with a beginning, starts somewhere, doesn't it? And in our journey in spiritual development, it starts somewhere. The Apostle John writes in his book of 1 John that the beginning of our spiritual journey, he calls them dear children. We have all in our spiritual walk with Christ and in our spiritual lives have started out as children, yes? We have not gotten to the point where we are in our walk with Christ simply by just saying, Jesus, come into my heart and life. Now, there's some people that grow very fast in their walk with the Lord. I mean, it's like boom, 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 boom. And they get it and they understand it. And there's some of us who are pig-headed, myself included, who want to challenge God like a child. I'll give you an example. My grandson and I had a little argument the other day. He's 6 months old. And there was a dryer sheet on the floor. And he was on the floor, and he saw that dryer sheet, and he was just booking towards that dryer sheet. And so I told him no. And he looked at me and smiled. Can you believe that? I mean, usually when I say no to somebody, they sort of kind of listen. But he didn't. He just looked at me and smiled. Then he started going toward it again, and I said no again. And he smiled at me again. So then I took my hand and I smacked it in front of him and the dryer sheet, thinking that would scare him, right? No. He kept going towards the dryer sheet. So finally, I just went, "Oh." That changed his whole demeanor. He started crying, and his mom was in the room, and she said, "What did you do to him?" I said, "Nothing. He'll be fine. He'll be fine. Don't worry." And he rolled over towards me, away from that dryer sheet, and that's when I picked him up, and I told him, "You're going to be fine. There's nothing wrong with you. It's okay. You're all right." And my daughter asked me, "Why did you do that? I mean, it's just a dryer sheet." I said, "That's not the point. What if it was a cord, an electrical cord? Or what if it was something that he could pick up and put in his mouth? He has to learn that when we say no, it means no." And it's interesting to see her now with him when he does something that she either doesn't want him to do or is trying to teach him, you know, boundaries and things like that, how well she's doing with it. Because at first she said, "I can't do that. I can't make him cry." I said, "You're not making him cry. You're just getting him to understand." And that's what God does with us when we're children, isn't it? God says to us when we're children and we know our sins are forgiven, is what John says. And he says, "I call you children because your sins have been forgiven." That's all you know. The first song we sang was what? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is children. Children learn that from the very beginning when they come to Sunday school, don't they? And as believers, when we start out as children in our journey to spiritual development, we know that "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We know that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. It's the first Bible verse we ever learn. It's John 3:16. We have our sins forgiven. In Psalm 78 and verse 38, we read these words. If you want to turn there, you can. Again, it's Psalm 78 and verse 38. We read these words. It says this: "Yet as he has was merciful and forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath." How many times has God not forgiven us his full wrath? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and we deserve death. But because of God's grace and God's mercy, we don't experience that when we accept Christ as our Savior. When we have our sins forgiven, and when we become children in the spiritual journey that we start on. And so it's important for us to understand that. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcised in your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Colossians 2:13 says that. So we start out in this spiritual journey that we are on, and this spiritual development that we're going into as children, and in some cases as infants. Paul calls one of the churches, "I feed you milk because you're not ready for solid food yet." And in our spiritual walk, sometimes when we're being taught Scripture, we're just given little tidbits of what the Scripture means so that we can grab a hold of it and we can understand it. And when we get older in our walk with Christ, then we can understand some more things and we can hold on to it and we can grab a hold of it and we can say, "Ah, that's what that means. Oh, now I understand that passage of Scripture. Couldn't understand it before." But when we start out as children, it's not that easy to comprehend because we're still learning in our walk. I remember so many people in high school when we were reading Shakespeare, and they would say, "I don't understand this. It's like the Bible." And I'd sit there and go, "I don't understand why you don't. I don't understand it either, but I understand the Bible at least, you know." But then, you know, that passage of Scripture that says that to the Jews, the gospel of Christ is a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it's foolishness. And so I can understand that. But as babes as Christ, we know just a little bit and just enough that we can keep moving forward and taking those baby steps to where we need to go next. And then John says in 1 John chapter 2 these words. He says, I call you young men. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit. I know that's not the order that it's in, but there is a progression here. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. That word overcome means doesn't mean that they're not tempted or that they might not stumble once in a while. It means that they are doing better at realizing what will cause them to stumble, and they're walking away from it. They're staying away from it. That's what it means. And if you look at Proverbs 4:14, it says, do not set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. And Romans 6:13 said, do not offer parts of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. As young men, young women of God, when we're on that spiritual journey and we start out as children, and then we move into that adolescent phase, and you think that little ones can challenge you, adolescents can challenge you too. But yet there's some part in the lives and in the understanding and the makeup of an adolescent that they know right from wrong. They just want to see how far you will go in correcting them from right and wrong. They want to know where those boundaries are. And God's boundaries are very clear. We look at Proverbs 4:14 and it says, don't set your foot on the path of the wicked. God doesn't want us to go anywhere near the wicked. Doesn't want us to go anywhere near anything that can be tempting to us. You know, for me as a person who has some difficulties with alcoholism, I wouldn't even dream of going into a bar. Do I think that God could use me and use my testimony there? Possibly. But what's in there? Nothing but temptation for me. Nothing that could cause me to stumble. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we need to be above reproach. And you know what that is? That's like a boxer. And a boxer who has his mitts up. You know? Yeah, if you watch boxing, you know what I'm talking about. Any Rocky movie, you can be with me on that. Oh, I got all the guys' attention now. But any Rocky movie, you know, you keep your mitts up. Keep your dukes up so that they can't get a blow in on you. And I remember Joe Louis one time saying he knew it was time to retire from the ring when he was boxing someone one time and he saw an opening and he said, that's a great shot. Because he said, in my youth, my fist would have been there first. A boxer can see an opening and take advantage of it and cause some damage to you if they really, really want to. And Satan does the same thing. We need to be above reproach and have our guard up and have our mitts up and watch out for the things that Satan might throw at us and hurl at us and cause us to stumble and cause us to turn our backs away from God. And as adolescents, in our walk and in our journey with God, we have come to the point where we have overcome the evil one. We kind of know his tricks. We know what he's up to. We know what he's trying to do. There's a general in China who's coined the phrase, and he was repeated by many other military leaders to this day. And he basically said, know your enemy. Study them. Understand them. Understand their tricks, their tactics, what are they doing. And I remember watching Patton one time. And he read his nemesis's book on desert tactics. And in the movie, especially, you see the picture of Patton standing up on the hill after a battle with his nemesis. And he says, hey, guess what? I read your book. He used his tactics against him in order to win the battle. Now, I'm not saying that we should use the devil's tactics against him to win a battle against him, but we should at least know what he's like and what the tricks that he tries to play and how he decides to say, well, you know what? The word of God is not valuable. Your mind, you can reason your way out of this. You can make a cognitive effort of putting it into practice and getting through this. But yet, when we think about it, you know what? God has never failed me, so if his word said this is the way it's supposed to be, it's the way it's supposed to be. Yes? And so, as adolescents in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds, we need to not even go near where the path of wicked is. We have a great example of that, don't we, in Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, we read of the temptations of Jesus. And we see how he was tempted in three ways. And I was listening to the radio the other day on my way to work, and I heard someone say that all temptations come in these three fashions. And I never looked at it that way before. But if you look at the three ways Jesus was tempted, pretty much that's what Satan tries to do with us as well. And Jesus knew that. And he knew that Satan was trying to get him to fall and try to do things that he shouldn't do. And he took a moment to quote to him God's word and to say things from God's word that supported his position on what he believed, that he believed God's word over what Satan was saying. And that's what we need to do as adolescents in our lives and our journey with our spiritual journey, is we need to rely on the word of God. And rely on his word and not on our own understanding, as the Bible tells us. And so it's important for us that when we move from childhood and we move to that adolescent phase in our walk, that we finally move into the hood, adulthood, of our journey with God. And this is where we haven't arrived yet. I get so frustrated with people who say to me, I've arrived in my walk with God. It scares me. We know folks who, in one denomination, that if they become members, they pretty much believe that they have arrived at where they should be in their walk with God. And I've had arguments with them left and right. You haven't arrived yet. There's still more growing that you've got to do. I've got to grow more. There's folks in here who are far more mature than I am in their walk with God. And I know that they would tell you the same thing, that they have to grow more. And so it's important for us to understand that. And John says in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 2, to the fathers, he says this, because you know him who is from the beginning. And what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is he repeats all of these things two times and makes the emphasis on it. On the children, on the young men, and on the fathers. But I want to focus this morning, or this evening, on that word, know. Because that is the most powerful word in that whole passage, that whole thing right there. I believe. Because in the Greek language, there are two definitions for the word know. Did you know that? The word know there's two definitions. There's gnoskos and there's oida. Now, gnoskos is knowing someone. Like, for example, I know Doc. And we have a relationship and we have a team that we like that didn't do all that well today. And I've heard about it from several of the other team's fans today. But I know Doc, and we can sit and have a conversation, and I know his wife, and I know at least one of his sons, two of his sons, and somewhat about his life and that, but I don't know a lot about him. That's gnoskos. That's knowing just enough to get by, to carry on a conversation, to say, how do you do? That's what that one is. But what Paul is saying, or sorry, what John is saying here in this passage of Scripture is that he writes to the fathers because they know him, meaning God, who was from the beginning. And that no is oida. Now, who in this room knows Doc better than anybody else? Other than God. Shirley, right. She knows him more than anybody. And she can tell you things about him that he probably doesn't want you to know. Which is pretty much what all of us have, don't we? But that word oida, it's an intimate word. It's a word that you know them very, very well. I know my wife. And I know what she likes, and I know what she doesn't like, and I know what she wants for Christmas, and what I better not get her for Christmas. Okay, those types of things, that's oida. There is an intimacy there between her and I, and we know each other very well. We know each other so well that when the kids come in the room and I know that it's not a good time to ask her a question, I tell them, go away. Come back later. You can ask her later, but not right now. And the same thing as if they want to come and ask me a question, they say, not right now. Or she tells them, not right now. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. If you turn to that, you'll see what the Bible tells us about knowing God and acknowledging who God is. The book of Hosea. Chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 3. It says this, let us acknowledge the Lord, let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear, and he will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Let us acknowledge God. Let us know who God is and the things that God will do. I told you that all three of those songs had meaning in my life. Jesus Loves Me was when I first came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It's the first song I ever heard. And when I started to grow in my walk with Christ and I started to understand him a little more, Amazing Grace became one of my favorite songs because it talks about that progression that we have in our lives. And then the last song that we sang, it also is when I had my holiness experience, and it was one of the songs that came into my mind as I was there on the carpet just crying my eyes out to God, saying, God, do whatever you want with me. I'm tired of playing games. And it's what we do when we have our holiness experience. We just say to God, God, I'm yours. Do whatever you want. And it's that time that God takes us and he picks us up and he says, I got you. And we're going to walk this journey together. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Again, that word know is oida. I want to know him intimately. In our progression, in this journey of spiritual development, we start out as children. And God sometimes has to smack the floor. God sometimes has to raise his voice to get our attention. But it's then that we realize that he loves us that much. And then we move to that wonderful phase of adolescence in our journey with God, and we decide that we want to just overcome the evil one, and we want to try to do our best not to live an evil life and to go in the presence of evil and to stay away from those things and to guard our hearts and all of that. And then we move into that wonderful thing called adulthood, where God is working in our hearts and lives, and we know God very intimately, and we know that when temptations come, we can say, this is not of God. And we can see it because we know God. And we know that God would never put us in that type of a situation, that God would never ask us to do something like that. Because we know him intimately. My wife knows that I would never ask her to do anything that would harm her or that would embarrass her. And vice versa. She would never ask me to do anything that would harm me or embarrass me. And God's the same way with us. God would never, ever say to us, I want you to do this if it was going to harm us or embarrass us. Understand that. And this journey that we have, the spiritual journey that we have in our spiritual development, it begins at the beginning and we become children. Then we move forward and we grow and we move forward. And even though we're adults, we haven't grown up yet. Even in my own form here, this physical form, I haven't grown up yet. Just ask my kids, they'll tell you. But in our spiritual walk, we haven't grown up yet. We're still learning, we're still growing, we're still understanding who God is and how wonderful He is and how magnificent He is and how much He truly, truly does love us. And if we understand those things and we go on that spiritual journey, I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know where you fit into this pattern that we have here, whether you're a child, whether you're an adolescent, or whether you're an adult. But I do know this. As Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to meet you where you are, but I'm not going to be happy with you staying where you are. And he worked with Peter and he made him the rock that he was in building the kingdom of God and made him who he was because Jesus met him where he was. And God wants to meet you tonight where you are in your walk with him, whether it is a child, adolescent, or adult. And he wants to help you grow and he wants to help you mature. And if you are one of the folks who say, you know what, I've arrived, then my prayer is for you that you seek God with all your heart and listen to his voice because, to be quite frankly with you, the only time we arrive is when we get to glory, and that's it. In the meantime, we continue to grow in our walk with him. It's what God wants us to do. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're just going to take a few moments here. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to just search your heart for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. But just search your hearts for a moment and say, God, where am I on this journey that we just talked about tonight? Am I still a child? Do I need to grow up a little bit more and trust you some more and lean on you a little bit more? God, am I an adolescent? And should I start moving toward that phase of adulthood? God, am I an adult? And how can I use that to help others to grow in their walk with you? And how can I continue to grow in my walk with you? Show me how I can be the man of God or woman of God that you want me to be. I'm going to ask you to search your hearts just for a few moments, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this night, we stand here as your children on a journey of spiritual development. And Father, there are some folks here in this room who might be children in their walk with you. Father, I pray that you'll help them to push them along into that next phase of young adult and help them to understand a little bit more of what you want from them and to stretch a little bit more. And Lord, there might be some here who are in the phase of adolescence and young adulthood, and they just need a little bit more of a push to get up into the adulthood and to walk a little bit stronger and a little bit harder with you. And to come to that point where they say, God, I want to give my whole life, everything I have, to you in service and devotion. Just allow that to happen, Father God. Lord, I pray for those who have just allowed you to listen, to speak to their heart. I pray that they will listen. I pray that they will start to search and to do what needs to be done. Father, I pray that they will find a spiritual leader who will come alongside them and help them and guide them and help them in their walk as they go in that spiritual journey. Allow them to show them how they can make those leaps of faith into the next step and into the next area of their lives in their walk with you. And God, I truly believe that when we continue to grow and we continue to search you and we continue to know you and to know the power of your resurrection and know you intimately, that nothing can stop us from reaching this world for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to be the men and women of God that you want us to be, and help us to obtain the spiritual journey that you have for us today. And Father, I pray that you will just bless us now and keep us, allow us to be used by you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.